Well, welcome to our final week of the study of the book of Hebrews. Now, just to preface today is nothing about me bragging, but you kind of get where we're going with this as a sermon. And somebody earlier this week says, you really should tell people about this stuff. So I'm going to. As of July, I would have been with you for a total of 5 years. So it's 5 years and a couple of months now. And between Sundays and special services, that means you have heard around 270 plus sermons from me. Well, let me rephrase that. You may have been present for 275 sermons. How many you slept through or daydreamed or just plain old ignored is a completely different number. But did you know I spend 10 to 12 hours per week preparing each sermon and special worship service? That means I've spent over 3,000 hours in the last 5 years in sermon preparation. And that does not include my study and prep for confirmation classes, Sunday school classes, or anything else. And I don't even want to think about the countless hours I've spent studying towards my master's degree. Together, we've been through weddings, baptisms, funerals, and even a pandemic together. I have sat with some of you in the middle of the night caring for loved ones. Together, we have grown our presence in the community and online. We now literally have a global presence through our Facebook live stream. And now we are about to embark on a new phase together as we move away from the United Methodist Church. And over the years here, I've tried to fill the traditional role of a pastor. I've tried to give you the tools you need as a church and as individuals. And we've been through some difficult times, but I think we've also had some fun along the way, yesterday being a good example of that. And as you well know, the relationship between a congregation and a pastor can range from very controversial to very healthy. A pastor is your leader, your shepherd, your friend, your counselor, your confidant, your crisis manager, and your prayer warrior. A pastor should be there for your best times and for your worst times. And I think we've come a long way together in 5 years, and two things are for certain. Number one, I love being a pastor. And more specifically, I love being your pastor. And our writer of Hebrews today touches on the relationship with the church and its leaders. So let's go to our scripture. From Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The leaders that are referenced here are the early apostles, the disciples of Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, Paul, Mary Magdalene, Lydia, Stephen, and others. The scriptures here say, consider the outcome of their way of life. And it's easy to think of their literal outcome, as many of them were beaten and jailed and many of them martyred. But the real outcome was that hundreds of churches were started, that thousands of people came to know Christ, that these early men and women sacrificed everything up to and including their lives to spread the gospel. But through the history of church, there's been many other great prominent leaders that today we should remember. And whether it is early church fathers such as St. Augustine, or more recent and prominent leaders like John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, want us to remember William Otterbein, the founder of the United Brethren. I want us to remember faithful leaders like a woman named Rosalia Fagley, who faithfully founded Zion in her log cabin. I want us to remember a lineage of faithful leaders, including prominent pastors of the past, to include Christian Newcomer, the Bone Breaks, the Flinchpaws, Ludwigs, and Unger. Oh, and Rod. It says, the scripture says, to imitate their faith. And especially when we think about the early apostles, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith where we are willing to sacrifice everything up into, including our lives, for the sake of the gospel? And I love this last part of the verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's an important part of the scripture there. The same Jesus brought and taught, the same message that Jesus brought and taught is the same message that the apostles brought and taught. And it should be the same message we are teaching today. Which brings us to verse 9. It says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Let me read that again. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. First century Christians were faced with all kinds of mixed beliefs and variations of worships. Some were influenced by the Jewish temple traditions. Some were influenced by the Roman pagan traditions. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that, hey, we're saved by grace. It doesn't matter if we worship in a log home or a cathedral. It doesn't matter if we have a traditional or a contemporary worship. We are saved by grace. And the way we worship is important for other reasons too. We should take our traditions, such as the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer, all of these things, we should take them very important. But on all of that, above all of that, we need to know that it is through the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And as Christians, we are set apart from the world, and we should not be influenced by the world. Because Jesus Christ is the same forever. We cannot let the world dictate what we teach and what we believe. That was already decided by Jesus Christ himself. Satan loves to twist God's word. He will take something that is true and twist it in a way that deceives us. And he has done this since Adam and Eve. And we are not to measure our truths by the world standards. We are to measure the world standards by his truth. And we are continually taught through the Old and the New Testament to look for false teachers. And let me assure you, we have false teachers in every kind of church that you can think of. There are small churches and there are mega churches with false teachers. There are major denominations and non-denominational churches with false teachers. And unfortunately, the number of false teachers in Christianity is growing. And that is part of the reason why we are leaving the United Methodist Church, because of the false teachers. And you, and when I say you, I mean all of you, from the front row all the way to the back row and even into the narthex, all of you have a duty to hold your pastor and the leaders of your church accountable. This is what the Bible says. You are to test what you are being taught. Colossians 2 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, we got to test it. To what does God's word really say? Not what somebody else thinks they had a revelation of. because they cannot contradict God. He is the same beginning and end. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Do you get that? If somebody tells you a teaching that tells you to accept something that's evil, you need to reject it. God does not accept evil. Remember that earlier verse? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The truth of God's word never changes. And if anybody teaches something that is contrary to the core truth of the Bible, you need to kick it out right now. Get rid of it. God's word hasn't changed. What Jesus taught hasn't changed. And in order to test what I am teaching or test what anyone else is teaching, that means you, each individual, you need to know God's word. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to learn it. You need to live it. You need to come to me and say, Pastor, I read this and you said this. What does this mean? And there are more resources than ever for us to study and learn. In my phone, I've got more access than Reverend Ungerd could ever dream of having. You should be at Sunday school. You should be reading God's Word daily. You should be part of a Bible study. You should be reading books and study guides, all kinds of stuff. And see, one of the biggest reasons false teachers have come to power in our churches is because the average Christian is woefully ignorant of what the Bible says. And I'm not pointing fingers at any individuals, but if you feel fingers pointing on at you, they're not mine. And when we are woefully ignorant, we allow false teachings to go on in our churches. Do you know how many times I've heard somebody say, does the Bible really say that? Yes, it does. And one thing you can always count on me. Everything I preach or teach on is biblically based. Now, we may not always agree with the interpretation of God's word, but I will always do my best to be as accurate and as knowledgeable as possible. And when you have a problem with me or any other leader, there are healthy ways to address the issue. First of all, you can always ask me directly. I'm always happy to answer questions. I have some of my favorite people in here ask me question after question. How about, but you know what? I love answering those questions because that means you're hungry for truth. And some of you have asked me some very difficult, some very valid questions, and I'll always provide you with answers, but just ask Danny. If I don't know, I'll say, I don't know. And we also have a PPRC chairperson that you can go to. The PPRC is the Pastor Parish Relations Committee, and Linda, who's been going through a lot of therapy, and I don't know if she's driving yet. She's still not driving yet, so Linda hasn't been here, but if you need to get a hold of Linda, we will get you in touch with Linda. But you see, the design of the PPRC, the Pastor Parish Relationship Committee, is a godly and healthy way to make sure that you and I have a good relationship. And there are healthy ways to address your problems and your questions to the pastor, and most of you do that. But there are also very unhealthy ways to address problems and question your pastor. And one of the wrong ways is gossip. And let me tell you, gossip kills churches. What you chatter at behind people's backs kills churches. If you have a problem with me or the church, let's address it in a healthy way. We are happy to talk about things. Happy to make this a wonderful, godly place where you can come and worship and love God. But the second deadly way is to say nothing. If something is wrong and you say nothing, your silence is deadly. If there's something wrong in this church, if there's something wrong with what I said, if there's something wrong with something else, you need to say something. And I promise that if you come to me or you come to Linda with an honest issue, you will be heard. But I can also tell you from my experience with Linda, if you come to her with a problem, you better also have a solution. Because that's the first thing she's going to ask you, well, what are you going to do about it? Because don't come say, well, somebody needs to do something. If it puts it on your heart, if God says to you, somebody needs to do something, insert your name here. But there have been people who have honestly taken the time to question or to ask, what and why am I teaching? And you rightfully do so. It is right and healthy to ask questions about what is being taught in our church. And it is something I will always take seriously when you come to me. And moving on in our scripture, going jumping down to verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I think that says a lot right there by itself, doesn't it? Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I do believe biblically that as a pastor, God holds me to a higher level of accountability. And not only must I give an account to God for my life, I have to give an account to God for your lives. But here is one of your best responsibilities. Verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I'm accountable to you, but you have a responsibility to me and to the other leaders of our church. And I must admit, there have been times it has been a burden. There are times it has not been a joy. And there have been times when it has been flat out depressing. And I'll tell you, being a bivocational pastor is hard. Because those 3 days that I'm working and doing other things, my heart says, I wish I was here. I wish I was visiting. I wish I was doing more. But here's the key. It's not just about me. Churches that become pastor dependent are unhealthy churches. Because pastor dependent churches rise and fall based on who comes and who goes. Pastors should be plug and play. When the laity of the church does their job, the pastor should come and take something healthy and keep it healthy. And come and take something healthy and keeping healthy. It's not just about me as the pastor. It's not just about you. It's about us working together, trying to follow God's word. And I pray for you, and you pray for me. And it's my job to discern God's word, to bring his message, and to teach it to you. And it's your job to learn it and hold me accountable for teaching what is right. We have things like Sunday school, and you should come to Sunday school. And we're going to be developing, and I've been wanting to do it for 2 years, and we'll get there, but we should have small groups and Bible studies led by people inside their homes, not by me. The New Testament set a pattern for the church, Jesus, and the apostles. They set this pattern of leadership. They set this pattern of worship. They set this pattern of gathering and fellowship and learning and study. And we have so much that God has called us to be. And in the 5 years that we have been together, man, we have seen people transform. People are growing spiritually. And this church is doing so many great and wonderful things. And we want to keep that going.
We want to keep our Wednesday night prayer going. We want to have more events like the car show and our VBS and our trunk or treats. We want to keep doing these things. We need to keep our outreach. We need to keep things going in the right way. And verse 15 tells us this is what we should look like. And I think this is what we're starting to look like. That through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I mean, look at that verse. Number one, through Jesus. Right? Shouldn't that be our focus? Through Jesus. And let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That means we need to have the mindset of always praising and serving God. People should get sick and tired of hearing, "Did you know what God did today? Do you know what God did this week? You know what God's doing in our church? Do you know what God did?" People should go, "Is that all you talk about is Jesus? Is that all you talk about?" Yeah. And verse 16, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Now I'll tell you, the generosity of this church is incredible. And I think we're in a great and healthy and wonderful place today as a church. But we can't rest on our laurels. We need to keep moving forward. We need to become that church in Acts where the Lord was adding to their numbers daily those who are being saved. Those who are being saved. We need to be about the business of discipleship. We need to be about the business of salvation, bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And today we get to share one of our most healthy practices. We get to share in Holy Communion together. Holy Communion was a very important rite of the early church. Holy Communion is a tradition that has bonded Christians together for generations. And when you come here and take of these elements today, I want you to think about, number one, this was something that Jesus did for his disciples. This was something Jesus said, "Do it again and do it again and do it again in remembrance of me." And think about those early Christians who really, they didn't have a doctrine. They didn't have a denomination. None of the apostles had written any letters yet. They didn't have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were living out the book of Acts. But what they had was their faith, and they had each other, and they had communion. And today we get to share in this blessed moment together. For on the night that Christ was to be sacrificed, the night that he was going to go to the cross and become the atoning sacrifice for all sins, he shared a meal with his disciples. And as that Passover meal was progressing, Jesus took a detour. And he took the bread. He gave thanks to God. He broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." And likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks to God. And he said, take and drink from this, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, given for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. And as we gather here today and prepare ourselves to come to his table, it is right for us to take a moment to consider and reflect on our sins, to offer them to our holy God, and make our repentance. Let us pray in silence together. Almighty God, as your people, you have called us to be holy. You have called us to be righteous. You have called us to imitate your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, we come to you humbly before your feet, and we acknowledge that we have fallen short. Lord, we have done things we know that are contrary to your word. Lord, there are times we have acted in anger. Lord, there's times that we have ignored our faith. There's times that we have hurt one another. And Lord, there are times that not only have we done things, not only have we sinned by the things we've done, but we've also sinned by the things we have not done. For the times we have not openly proclaimed our faith, for the times that we have not shared, for the times that we have not been your hands and your feet on this world, for the times that we have kept things to ourselves instead of being generous to others. Lord, for all of our sins, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, because you are a great and just and holy God, you have promised us through your holy scriptures that all those who earnestly repent and confess of their sins, that you will provide forgiveness. And that once you have removed the sin from our lives, that it is gone as far as the east is from the west. And by God's holy word and through his Holy Spirit, I pronounce that we have been forgiven. Lord, we call for your Holy Spirit today, that each of us are open to receive that Holy Spirit. And through your Holy Spirit, we ask that you transform these elements into more than just the bread and juice, that they truly become for us, through your Holy Spirit, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may become Christ's body, his church, redeemed by his blood, so that we may go and transform the world and share the good news. This we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it takes all of us together to make things possible. Even when you think about communion, you think about Martha who obtains the elements. Think about Pam who did the edges and the napkins and tablecloths and stuff for us. And, you know, this being a church is a family. It's being together as God's people, each of us using our gifts in unique ways to follow Jesus Christ.
As long as we keep that promise for God to be our vision, we will continue to see more and more great and glorious things that God is going to do through us.
And I have promised you since the first day that I've been here, God has great things planned for us. And I still earnestly and honestly believe that. And as long as we keep our vision on Him and we continue to work together in good and godly ways, that we will become a church that is healthy, that is growing, and that is vibrant and reaching people in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us leave here today in loving union with one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. Leave here now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.